All right, well, we are in Exodus 34 this morning. I don't know about you, but I was unaware for quite a while that Moses actually made several trips up to Mount Sinai. The movie only shows one, but he made several trips. On the sixth trip up to Mount Sinai, he stayed 40 days and 40 nights. He received the tablets of the law, and then I did some real research, and I found some actual video of that event, of Moses getting the tablets. Check this out.
Moses went to the mountain, and God spoke to him. Moses, this is the Lord thy God, commanding you to obey my law. Do you hear me?
Yes,
wouldn't you like to know what those extra 5-1 were? But anyway, Moses gets the tablets. He comes down from the mountain after 40 days and 40 nights to be greeted by his people, God's people, worshiping a golden calf. And he is angry, so he throws the tablets down and smashes them, which should show us or teach us that our responses are not always the best in our anger. So if you are about to post something on social media or send an email, it is always a good idea. Pray about it and think about it for 24 hours. The first reaction from a place of anger is not always going to be your best or the one that honors God. So Moses goes back up the mountain to get a second set, a new copy of the covenant, and that's what leads us to our reading this morning. Would you please join me in the unison prayer as we prepare to study the Word of God? Let us pray. Lord, upon the pages of this book is your story. It is also our story. Open our eyes that we may see, our ears that we may hear, our minds that we may understand, and our hearts that they may be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus chapter 34, first 7 verses. Then the Lord told Moses, "Chisel out 2 stone tablets like the first ones. I will write on them the same words that were on the tablets you smashed. Be ready in the morning to climb up Mount Sinai and present yourself to me on top of the mountain. No one else may come with you. In fact, no one is to appear anywhere on the mountain. Do not even let the flocks or herds graze near the mountain." So Moses chiseled out 2 tablets of stone like the first ones. Early in the morning, he climbed Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the 2 stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him, and he called out his own name, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, "Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in the 3rd and 4th generations. May the Lord bless to our reading and understanding his holy and inspired word. Now, I said last week that the issues and that our country is facing right now needed to be addressed and that I would address them, but last week was a week I wanted to celebrate coming together. This week, I'm going to attempt to talk a little bit about what our country is going through. Before I get to the text, I want to invite you to do an experiment with me. How many people have read a book before, and then when they went to see the movie, the character in the movie is nothing like you imagined them, right? When you were reading the book, you were able to create something in your head. I know you all have that sense of imagination, so I want to ask you to use it this morning. We've all been locked up for like 3 months, right? Can't go anywhere, nothing's open, everything's shut down, we're quarantined for our own safety, for the safety of others. Finally, the lockdown is lifted, and we have an opportunity to go out and do something. Would you please close your eyes and imagine you're able to go out, finally. So you buy tickets to a show at the Hartford Stage. You drive into town. You park your car on the street. You go inside to watch the show. It's a wonderful show. You come out of the show. You're happy and joyful. Not only were you well entertained, but just to be out and amongst the living again. You walk towards your car, and to your shock, there is someone trying to break into your car. He's standing there in a hoodie. He's got a Slim Jim, which he's trying to slide in between your window and the door panel to pop the lock so he can steal your car. You freeze. You don't know what to do. So you yell. You scream. He whips his head towards the sound, and as he does so, the hoodie falls off and your eyes lock. You stare at each other for a quick second, which seems like an eternity. And then, as if it was in slow motion, he reaches into the pocket of his hoodie, takes out a weapon, points it at you, and fires. You are hit. You fall to the street. You've never been shot before. This is a brand new experience for you. The ambulance comes, whisks you away to the hospital. Praise God, your wound is not fatal, but it does need surgery. So the emergency room doctor gets the surgeon that's on call. The surgeon that's on call comes to your bedside. You have a conversation about what needs to happen, the surgery that's going to be performed. You say thank you. You are wheeled off into the operating room, put under anesthesia, and the surgeon repairs your body. You are taken then to your hospital room for recovery. The anesthesia wears off, and you wake up. You can open your eyes. A day later, a Hartford City Police detective comes into your room seeking your statement, your version of the event that you just experienced. My question is this. Your eyes locked. His hoodie fell down off his head. When you describe the perpetrator to the detective, what color was he? Can You see, that reveals a lot about us as individuals. And I want to think about that as we talk about the text this morning. Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. The Hebrew word for unfailing love in some translations, some versions, is translated as mercy. I am filled with mercy and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love. I lavish mercy. Thank God, He's a God of compassion and love and mercy. He has reasons not to be. Have you read the Old Testament? Again and again and again, God's people disobey. They stray. They follow their own will and not God's will. 1400 plus years after they were given these Ten Commandments, it seems they are still completely incapable of obedience. And they have every right to be destroyed by God, as He did in the flood. Does He destroy them? No. I lavish unfailing love. I lavish mercy to 1,000 generations, He says. A generation is 30 years. So He lavishes mercy for 30,000 years. That's obviously a euphemism for eternity. He is eternally merciful. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. And He will, in the person of Jesus Christ. And thank God that He did, or I would be lost forever. God is merciful and loving and faithful and forgiving. However, there are consequences. I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean if your grandfather or your great-grandfather stole a horse in the Midwest, you are guilty of his crime? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying how we live our lives, what we show our children, can have generational consequences. If our children see us in the throes of addiction, whether it be drugs or alcohol or anything else, smoking, they are much more likely to participate in that behavior themselves. It's a learned behavior. If they see violence in the home, more than likely, there will be violence in their home when they become parents. If they see the mother disrespect their father or the father disrespect their mother, guess how they are going to treat their spouse? The family is affected to the third and fourth generations. I've seen this firsthand. I'll bet you have too. I know I've told this story before, but it really bears repeating because it is so apropos to what we are facing as a country. Renee used to operate a daycare out of our home. It was an amazing place. Those children got treated as if they were our own. No different. And one of the little girls was named Olivia. And Olivia was just my sweetheart. I loved her to death. One day, a new client was coming to interview Renee to see if it would be the kind of place that she would feel comfortable leaving her son. She was a middle-aged school teacher, a white woman. She shows up into the driveway. All the kids crowd around the windows, curious to see who their new playmate might be. And to our surprise, out of the vehicle comes a lady holding her son, Daniel. Daniel was adopted. Daniel was black. He had the cutest little afro. It was adorable. And little Olivia is pointing through the window. How come? Renee would shush her, not certain of what she was going to say. How come? Finally, she gets into the door, comes into the dining room, and Olivia can't hold it anymore and blurts out, "How come he doesn't have any shoes on?" That's what Olivia saw. A baby with no shoes. Well, not every child is raised in that environment. One day, Renee took the children bowling, and she was setting them up in their lanes. And she told this young boy, could have been 4 or 5 years old, "You're going to bowl in this lane," and then she's assigning other lanes. And he kept coming back to her, would not stay in his lane. Finally, with a little frustration, she says, "What's the matter? Why won't you bowl in your lane?" And he turned to her and said, "I'm not going to bowl next to any N-word." 4 years old. You want to be angry at the child, but he's 4 years old. It's not his fault. Prejudice is not genetic. None of us are born that way. Every child, like Olivia, is born colorblind. They see missing shoes, not skin tone. Prejudice is a product of an environment. You are taught to be prejudiced. That's what it means that the sins of the parents is affected to the children, even the third and fourth generation. It is a learned behavior. In this particular example, the learned behavior happened to be against a black person. But I don't want to let us off that easy, because they are not the only ones. Humanity has an unbelievable ability to hate. Some children are born to hate blacks. Some children are born taught to hate Latinos. Some black and Latino children are taught to hate whites. Our ability to hate seems to know no bounds. You know who often gets forgotten in this conversation we all like to say we have? Native Americans. Did you know when settlers first arrived here in what has come to be known as America in 1607 in Jamestown, Virginia, sociologists guesstimate there were about 50 million Native Americans in what we know as the United States of America. 50 million! According to the last United States Census, you know how many Native Americans there are in America today? 2.8 million. That is a 94% reduction. That's genocide. There's no ways around it. If you reduced the population of the United States, 330 million, by 94%, you would have the state of New York. All other 49 states would be empty. In 1869, General Philip Sheridan infamously said, "The only good Indian is a dead Indian." Yes, we have an unbelievable ability to hate. In the late 1880s, in England and here in the United States, you began to see help wanted ads in newspapers that very clearly said at the end of the newspaper, at the end of the help wanted ad, "No Irish need apply." newspaper editorials drew cartoons of Irish depicted as gorillas. So we don't know this today, because nobody knows the history. And if you forget history, you're bound to repeat it. The Ku Klux Klan had a publication in 1926 that depicted a bunch of Klansmen pushing St. Patrick and all his Irish out of America and into the ocean. And of course, there's the Jews, who were forced at times in their lives to wear yellow stars on her wedding day. A Jewish bride had to sew a yellow Star of David on her wedding dress. Humanity has an unbelievable capability to hate. But as I thought about what's happening, some things came to me. You know what all of these people have in common? Every single one of them. We look at them as groups. Not as individuals. And when we do that, we dehumanize them. They're now blacks, Latinos, Irish, Native Americans. Why do we do that? And I'm sorry, we all do it. Blondes are dumb. Polacks are stupid. I'm proud Polish. You know how many Polish jokes I've heard? Sadly, you know how many I've told. All Southerners are rednecks. In high school, all football players are jocks and they're jerks. All cheerleaders are sluts. All politicians lie. All lawyers are criminals, except your lawyer. We all love our own lawyer. When we look at people as groups, it's downhill. And we pass that along to our children. Why do we do that? Our family is affected to the third and fourth generation. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we all must stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. We will stand before God to be judged. We won't stand before God as a group. We will stand before God as individuals, and He will judge us as individuals. And if God sees us as individuals, then we should look at each other as individuals. See, sometimes we don't even realize we're doing it. When we say, all communists, we're saying it's okay to judge an entire group. Now, I know there'll be some that'll say, well, that's okay. I don't mind telling people all communists are. The problem is, we're not teaching our children just to hate communists. What we're teaching our children is it's okay to fill in the blank, put in the group. We're not teaching that hating is wrong, we're teaching you just have to hate the right people. And the problem is, we don't know as our children grow, if they've learned it's okay to fill in the blank, who they will fill in the blank with. Women? Men? Christians? Gays? Republicans? Democrats? Blacks? Police? You see how it works? Now, I want to do something. I know we all want to do something. But I'm going to ask us to do something difficult. I challenged myself this past week, and I want to challenge you as well. We need to look in the mirror. See, if we are always talking about the other guy, well, it's them, they're the problem. I have posted a strongly worded post on my social media page. I have made a sign and marched in a protest. It's the other people. All those things are fine. But I think they're too easy. When the protest was over, you got to go home to your lovely home or apartment with a loving family, and nothing changed. I don't want to do the easy thing. I want to challenge us to do the hard thing. I want us to look in a mirror. Let me ask you a second question about my story. When you met with the surgeon and they explained to you what they were going to have to do in the operating room, what color were they? Was it a man? Was it a woman? See what I'm saying? If we are unwilling to look in the mirror, if we're constantly saying it's the other guy, we're part of the problem. I have to stop. I have to stop judging people as groups because I've done it. I've stood in line at the counter at Best Buy. Right in front of me were a grandmother and a grandfather. I'm waiting to talk to the Geek Squad. So I get in line, I look up, I go, oh gosh, this is going to take forever. They're not going to know what's going on. They probably just need to go home and check to see if the computer is plugged in and da 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 da. And then they get called to the counter, and Grandma rattle off some stuff. I don't even know what she was talking about. She's talking about hard drives and software. She could have worked for NASA. She knew much more about computers than I'll ever come close to knowing. But that's not what I thought, because I immediately lumped her into a group of old people. We do it here. I've heard it here. I've said it here. The 9:30 folks. The 11 o'clock folks. Why? I've made comments about millennials. Maybe you have too. Not all millennials are the same. Solveig was a millennial who lived with us. She was perfectly responsible. I've jumped to conclusions about the people that ring the bell, the homeless. They are not all drug-addicted losers. Not all police officers are racist, any more than all blacks are criminals, all Italians are in the mafia, and all Muslims are terrorists. We have to start seeing people as individuals created in the image of God. And that means they have value, so much so that God sent his one and only son to die for them. Jesus went to the cross for George Floyd. Not because he's a man, not because he's a father, not because he's black, but because he's George Floyd. Four police officers did not see him that way. Four, not 700,000, four. And there are others. Do we want to do something? Do the hardest thing first. Look in a mirror. And stop seeing people as groups. Stop showing our children it's okay to fill in the blank as long as you fill it in with the right people. I pray our legacy is Galatians 3. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I pray that what passes down to the third and fourth generations is Matthew 7, verse 12. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That should be our legacy. Because that's when we will see change like this. Those two boys just see another boy, a friend. God bless their parents and their children and their children and their children.